This morning we invite you to Romans chapter 8, verse 12, and we'll begin reading there and read down through verse 17. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. This morning our focus text is verse number 16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Apostle Paul once again brings before us the Holy Spirit. He has done this many times already in that of the 8th chapter here. In verses 1 and 4, the Apostle Paul, he writes about that of walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Likewise, down in verse number 4, he uses the same words. In verse number 2, he speaks of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In verse number 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In verse number 6, he says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In verse number 9, he says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And then in the portion that we read in verse number 13, he speaks of that of being led by the Spirit in verse 14, being led to through that of the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body back up in verse 13. In verse 15, he speaks of that of the Spirit of adoption. And then in that of our text, he speaks of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So throughout all of these verses here, we see Paul speaking of the Spirit of God. Now, in contrast, he speaks of the flesh. In verses 1 and 4, he speaks about that of walking after the flesh. In verse 5, he speaks about they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death or fleshly minded. Verse 7, the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. Verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So as we look at the contrast which is set before us here in these verses, it's very evident that as one considers this contrast, that we find here that the Apostle Paul sets before us that the one who is truly a child of God is the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells in, and they are led by the Spirit of God, whereby that they cry out, Abba, Father. And it's only these who are the ones who have the privilege of sonship and who are the children of God. Now our focus text this morning, the subject is assurance. Paul speaks of the Spirit here, but it also speaks of that of the human spirit. In verse 16, he says, "The Spirit itself," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "beareth witness with our spirit," the human spirit. And what does he bear? What does he bear witness with that of our spirit? That we are the children of God. That we are the children of God. So, specifically, as we've said, the subject here is that of assurance. Specifically, Paul here speaks of the assurance of that of the witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, in considering our subject, assurance, this morning, there are several points that we're going to consider. We'll only consider two of them this morning, and we'll consider the other two tonight. But we'll give all four of them to you this morning. First of all, as we look at our text, and some of these thoughts are going to be outside of our text, but we feel that they're necessary that we consider them. First of all, the fact of assurance is possible. The fact of assurance is possible. Secondly, the basis of assurance. Thirdly, the evidences of assurance. And then lastly, the testimony of assurance. Now, this assurance that we speak of here is the assurance that the Spirit bears forth with that of our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, let's consider, first of all, the fact of assurance being possible. The Apostle Paul here in verse 16 speaks of an assurance or confirmation that one is a child of God. He writes, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And the language here that Paul uses is one that is certainty. It's one of certainty. Paul does not say here that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit and perhaps we are the children of God. But you know that last phrase there in verse 16 is that we are the children of God. And you know that we have a present tense verb there. That we are, that is, presently, we are the children of God. You'll also note he uses the pronoun we, which is plural here. And so he includes himself here in the statement. So Paul makes it very clear here in our text that assurance is possible by that of the statement that he makes here. But let me say to you that this is not the only place that is found in Scripture concerning this truth. The Apostle Peter writes of the fact that we can have assurance, confidence that we are the children of God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, and beginning with verse 10, the Apostle Peter, who is writing to the elect of God, whom he identifies in the first epistle, and as those who obtain like precious faith here in this epistle, he writes, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here in these verses, we have the Apostle Peter, as he writes to these saints of God, he calls upon them to give diligence. And the giving of diligence has to do with that of them making their calling and election sure. In other words, that they are indeed that of the chosen of God. That indeed, that they belong unto God. He says, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the things that he speaks of here in these verses are found back in verses 5 through 9, where he says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to that of virtue, knowledge, to that of knowledge, temperance. And he goes on, and you know that in verse number 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in other words, if you do these things will evidence that you are truly that of the children of God. Now, in saying this, Peter is not speaking of works here, but rather he is speaking of them, of exercising that of the faith which they profess. And in so doing, they would be adding these things to their faith. Peter speaks of the fact that one can know here. He says, be diligent. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Why would Peter make this statement if it's not possible? Rather, he makes this statement because it is possible. It is possible to know that one is truly the child of God. Now, the Apostle John, in that of his epistle, 1 John, which we had our reading from this morning, he goes in to even further detail on the fact that we may know that we are the children of God. In 1 John chapter 5, and in verse number 13, he writes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. May know what? May know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things, he says, have I written unto you. Why? That ye might know that you have eternal life. Those of you who have believed upon Jesus, and that you might believe upon Him. Over in John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, we read similar language in John chapter 20 and in verse number 31. John writes, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Note how similar these words are to that of what He has written over in the first epistle, where He writes, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that you have eternal life. Here He says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, the Anointed of God, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now back up in verse 30, He wrote, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written. In other words, what John has written in that of the Gospel here, the miracles that he gives in the Gospel of John, these signs, he says, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. He says there are many other ones that are not written in this book. But these, that is, these signs, are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So here we see Paul, we have Peter, and we have John. Three apostles that testify to the fact that we can know that we are the children of God and that we have eternal life through Him. Now, what is the basis? What is the basis of this assurance that we are the children of God? We know the Scriptures testify that we can know. But how may we know? What is the basis for this? What is the basis of our assurance? Well, the basis of our assurance is none other than that of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That of His blood and righteousness. We sang that song this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The Apostle Paul has already set this forth, as we have been studying here in the book of Romans. The basis, or that of the grounds of our salvation, that of the assurance of our salvation, is none other than that of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His burial and resurrection. None other than the gospel, the good news, the promises of the gospel. Over in Romans chapter 3, and beginning with verse number 21, the Apostle Paul, he writes, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What is the basis of my assurance that I am a child of God, and that I have my sins forgiven, and that one day that I will stand in His presence accepted and will live eternally with Him? What is the grounds? What is the basis? It's none other than that of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. His blood being shed for the payment of sins. His righteousness being imputed or charged to my account. And this all being gracious, coming from the gracious hand of God, not because of anything that I have done. Note, if you will, here in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 34. Who is he that condemns? Or in other words, who can charge one to be guilty? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, Paul here is speaking about himself and those to whom he's writing to. And he asks the question, who is he that condemneth? In other words, who can condemn us? It is Christ that died. There we have His death. Yea, rather, that is risen again. There, beloved, we have the acceptance of that of what Christ did upon the cross. Who is even at the right hand of God, which speaks of acceptance and honor. And who also maketh intercession for us, who pleads that of our case. Beloved, the fact that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father is proof that God accepted His work upon the cross for the payment of sin for all who will believe upon Him. The glorious promises of the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, most of us probably know that verse by heart. Perhaps even learned it in Sunday school or upon our own. What a glorious passage of the love of God, of the giving of Jesus Christ, that whosoever, whether one be a Jew or a Gentile, whether one be a doctor or a lawyer, whoever they might be, whatever kind of a sinner they might be, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is in Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Beloved, these are the promises of the gospel. The promise of life. Of that of the free payment for sin and deliverance from it. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast down. John 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. This is the gospel message, the good news, that Jesus came and died for sinners, and that all who trust in Him may know their sins to be forgiven, and that they have the hope of eternal life, that they will live eternally as His children. Can we know? Yes. Can we have assurance that we are the children of God? Yes. What is the basis? The work of the cross. That's the ground. That's the root of our assurance. We'll go on this evening to speak of the evidences of assurance, and then that of the testimony of assurance. But I would close this morning by asking the question, do you have the assurance that we've spoken of thus far? Have you trusted in that of Jesus Christ? Or it's only in what He did upon the cross that we have any hope whatsoever? Only in His blood and righteousness can we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Let us stand. Let's have a closing hymn. Hymn number 491. Hymn number 491. Jesus, I come. We'll sing this first stanza.
Out of my body, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into Thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come. Christ Jesus and all that He has accomplished in our behalf.
Oh, Father, we thank you for him, for your work in redeeming a people for yourself. Lord, we are thankful that we have this perfect righteousness, which is not our own, but which is Christ's. Lord, we do depend upon that. We would be clothed in it. Lord, we know that in Christ we are accepted. Father, we pray that as we go, may our hearts rejoice. May the joy of thy salvation be our strength. Lord, may we part now in faith, rejoicing in the good news. Bless us as thy people. Lord, may you cause your face to shine upon us. May we go with thy benediction and blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Mind you, we'll have afternoon service.
Did your mom go back to church today? Or?